brief series in the book of Leviticus for the Lord's Supper services. I hope that you don't cringe when I have said that. Leviticus is not an easy book because it is full of types and ceremonies and religious rites, but it is, someone said it is, actually it was Andrew Bonner said that it's the book that has the most words of from God's mouth in all the Bible. You know, we say, you know, people say, it's just man's word. And of course we'll say, well, the Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God. Most of the time he spoke to man who wrote it down. And and men's words as they were used of the Lord. But most of the book of Leviticus is the Lord saying to Moses, write, you know, do this. Here's how you build this. Here are the measurements. And here's what sacrifices you're to make and how you're to handle the sacrifices and how you're to burn them and what you're to burn on the altar and what you're to burn outside the altar. And it's probably true that you have most of the words of God. And that's why many of the old writers, when they gave this book the name, and they gave every book the name, it was usually the first few words of the book. It was later writers, for instance, that called it Leviticus. Leviticus is a name given by the 70 writers of the Greek Old Testament called the Septuagint. Leviticus means pertaining to Levi. But Leviticus, the first few words is, and the Lord called. And that was the name of the book by the Hebrews, and the Lord called, or and the Lord spoke. And it surely does give you an idea about the very words of God are spoken in the book of Leviticus. Not just indirectly, but directly, if you'll notice. Throughout the book, it's the Lord speaking. Not Moses speaking to the people, but it is saying, speak unto the congregation to Moses. But he gives the words for Moses to convey to the congregation later. And Leviticus is about, you know, it's directions on worshiping the Lord through the temple typology or tabernacle typology. One writer interestingly said the Lord took 6 days to create the world, and he took 40 days to give the directions for the tabernacle. And they said that this way, that the work of grace is so much more wonderful than the work of creation. We're not saved by creation, we're saved by grace. And the Lord took that long to instruct Moses so that everything would be so clear and so precise and so reflective of the gospel. And so I want us to think on the general idea of pictures in the Old Testament and then look at some specifics before we come to the table. The difficulty with going through a book like this is trying to be precise with views of the truth in all these minute details and ceremonies and pictures. We can get a general idea of what it's teaching, like for instance that the sacrificial system is teaching that we need Christ as our substitute, that Christ sacrificed himself on our behalf. But as far as the specifics involved, why clean the insides? Why take some of it outside the gates? Why, you know, what is taught by a female being offered when most of the time males are being offered? Are there any suggestions? Can we be a little more precise with the views of truth? But can we all say that the Lord is attracting our eye to the Savior throughout all these types? This is what we need to look for. We can't just say, well, Leviticus is obsolete. The sacrificial system is obsolete. We don't even need to read it. That's not a biblical position. We are informed to read it. The Lord went throughout the book of Leviticus as well as other books and showed them the things concerning Himself. And so we need to pray that wherever Christ is seen, that our eyes should be attracted to that. Aren't we being attracted to the Lord by the Lord's Supper? Isn't the Lord saying, I am worthy of your attention? The cross is attractive to us because it's our place of salvation. It's our Day of Atonement. Someone might ask, why do you look at shadows when you possess the substance? Why look at the picture when the person is right there? Well, for one thing, he's not right there. We haven't seen him face to face like the apostles did. So even this is precious to us. We haven't seen him face to face, but this is an illustration, a picture pointing to him. But a portrait may bring out a shade of an expression yet you haven't even noticed in the person up close. Sometimes a painter sees things that we don't see when we're glancing at one another. And so Leviticus can show us some things that we may not have seen in the New Testament. You might say it that way. Well, we have the New Testament. Why do we go back to the Old? Well, the Old might show us some things we didn't see in the New. Or we didn't think about in the New, though they're right there. You know, for instance, I know it seems like a small detail, but you know, one writer mentioned how the Lord came from the peace of heaven and from worship of the angels and saints from heaven, and he came down to such a terrible place, such a dangerous place, such a hateful place. And they liken the bird being taken from the olive trees, or the bird being, you know, just some innocent bird. You know, they went up into the orchard, or they went up into the grove of trees, and it was just sitting there, and someone grabs it. Grabs this little bird that's been so happy and tranquil and enjoying his rest and his friends. And somebody grabs that bird and brings it down and wrings off its neck and splits it open and separates it and then puts it on, you know, then empties its blood and burns it. And what a picture of the Savior. Here he is in heaven, enjoying the fellowship of his Father and the Spirit, and he's taken from heaven and he's born even as a baby. The king is trying to put him to death. Now, he's not even safe as a baby. And the rest of his life is the same. So I think that isn't just imagination. I think that it's meant. It's purposeful. They thought of that. That poor little bird. Why did he have to die? How scared he must have been when someone grabbed him and put him in a cage and took him down and he saw all those people and then somebody grabs him out of the cage. He must have been terrorized. And think of the Lord Jesus when he came. How scared he must have been. He was a human being. All the mob coming and the hatefulness of everything. And then before all those high priests and officers and Pilate and people calling for his blood. Don't you think that he felt fear and he felt the terror of the moment? So just an example. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:1 that these things were shadows of the good things to come. Shadows of the things to come. So we should look for the resemblance of some spiritual truth whenever we're reading, even in the minute details. We have to admit there are some things we're just going to say, we don't know. Like when we come to all of a sudden, you have all these males being taken, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, take a female. What is the explanation? And so, one suggested, well, God was trying to show that atonement is not just for sons, the sons of Israel, but for the daughters of Israel as well. But beyond that, what can we say? But that is a truth. Just like baptism in the Lord's Supper. The daughters of Israel partake, not just the sons, as in the rite of circumcision in the Old Testament. So some of these things, you know, just are enough to meditate on, even for a Lord's Supper. I mean, to think, if you're reading through Leviticus, ladies, and you read something like that, and just at the Lord's Supper to say, I'm so glad that salvation is just not for men, or vice versa. Aren't you glad that salvation is not just for women? And we could look at it, aren't we glad that salvation isn't just for Jews? Where would we be if salvation were just for the Jewish nation? How God has been so good to us, and He's so kind. He loves to save people from every nation and tribe and people. So there aren't accidental resemblances. It's not like, okay, you know, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, or maybe it says this, maybe it means that, but the Lord is wanting us to see purposeful resemblances of truth. Just like the bread and the wine. Is it permissible? There are churches today that have potato chips and Coca-Cola. Is that permissible? In the United States of America, where bread and fruit of the vine is easy access? I can understand possibly if somebody's out in a jungle somewhere, he doesn't have anything else, and they've got a bag of potato chips and a can of Coca-Cola. But do you know there are churches doing that on purpose today? Were these just accidental pictures? Aren't they true resemblances? Bread. Bread is common to poor and rich. You know, what if he'd have commanded that the churches had to have caviar or expensive food? Then the poor churches would never be able to eat and have partake of the Lord's Supper. Bread is a staple of life. It's our life. Christ is our life. Bread is common. It's common all around the world. He's a common Savior. He saves people from all over the world. And again, it's a staple food. I mean, people eat different things around the world, but bread is usually something that everybody eats, at least for most part of the world. So it's not an accident that the Lord chose bread. And we ought not to feel that we can just casually and as a cavalier just make a decision, we're going to change the food of the Lord's table. Same way with wine. It's a result of crushing. You can't have grape juice and wine unless the grapes are squeezed, unless there's a crushing involved. Christ had to be crushed in order to save us from our sins. And you have the product of the vine, and God is spoken of as the vine, and you and I are the products. Red, as the grape juice is usually red, we're talking about the red is blood, and speaking of the blood of Christ that washes us from our sins. So these are not accidental pictures, even in the New Testament. Same with water. Water is an emblem of cleansing, and it's a common thing throughout the world. It's something that is refreshing, and the water of baptism. And we can't just arbitrarily use some other substance. And yet people have. People use milk. People use other substances, and yet the Bible is very clear. So why so many types and why so many pictures? And I think, just like we have, why do we have coloring books? Why do we have pictures that our children color? Why do we draw things? It simplifies truth. It opens the mind to comprehension. It deepens our impressions of things. You know, it must have deepened their impression. You know, when we take the bread and the fruit of the vine, it's momentary. It should make an impression on us. We're taking Christ. We're taking a picture of Christ. We're laying hold of Him. But you know, when that person took that bird, that was an impression when that bird, you know, tried to flee, and that bird, just looking at the bird and seeing its weakness and its, you know, its being so vulnerable, that was an impression upon a person. I mean, you had to be heartless to do that without any feeling. I mean, I hope that none of you just walk in your backyard and squish every bee you can find. Is that what we should do as Christians. I used to do that as a kid. That's just mean. That's just so destructive. What right do I have? Now, I'm not saying that you can't kill a fly in your house and a bee in your house. I mean, it's in your house. I mean, I have to confess, I take bees up there lately and I just let them go. Why kill it? I mean, you're going to kill it, kill it. But it doesn't take long for me to put it in that coffee cup up there, scrape it in there, and walk it out to the front door and give it its next, what's it live, another week or two maybe, or a month. But the point is, why be destructive? We should feel with, and the Lord meant that to be, taking these innocent animals that they saw grow up in their homestead and bringing them to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and taking a knife and seeing it and slicing its vein and seeing that blood flow out and that poor animal just collapse in their arms. They must have cried if they had a heart. Wouldn't you cry if something that you raised, maybe some, you know, well, it's food, but still, you got to be heartless if you don't have any feeling whatsoever for killing a creature and taking its life permanently. Even in the new earth, you know, when we read in the book of Revelation, do you know that the Bible says there's going to be a tree of life bearing 12 manner of fruits? Now, we don't know if that means it's like a tree with 12 different fruits or 12 crops of the same fruit. But it says its leaves are for the healing of the nations. There's nothing superstitious in leaves in a tree in the new... Just like there was nothing... If Adam and Eve had eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or I'm sorry, from the tree of life after they sinned, they wouldn't have reversed the curse. That fruit wouldn't... It was the picture. Don't... You cannot... You don't have eternal life, and you don't have the privileges of someone who has eternal life. It was an emblem. Just like in the new earth, there's going to be a tree of life. It doesn't mean, okay, I need to eat that fruit every day or I'm not going to have eternal life. No, that's a picture of Christ. It's a picture of the Lord. He's the tree of life. He's the hidden manna that's put out to the believers in Pergamos. Even the river of the water of life. Drinking that water is not going to maintain your eternal life in heaven. These are pictures. The Lord is wanting us to relate to the situation, to our salvation, our eternal life. So symbols don't prove anything, but they're keys to unlock the door. They're pictures to let us see things more clearly. And don't you think the Lord means that when He says, the Lord's Supper is to be engaged in a way that we discern His body. He wants us to focus when we see the bread and the fruit of the vine. He wants us to concentrate. He wants us to discern, to think about intelligently the Lord's incarnation, the Lord's atonement. He doesn't want us to be distracted. And the point He wants to make is this is supposed to help us to discern the purpose of the Lord's body. Note this thought by David in Psalm 26. I will compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Note the connection. You guys hear this. I know it's right after dinner and it's hard to concentrate, but do your best. Psalm 26. I will compass thine altar. What is he saying? I'm going to engage in temple worship, in tabernacle worship. Now notice the result of it. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. David is saying, the result of seeing all these pictures and engaging in these symbols, I'm going to go publish what they resemble. Here's the shadow. I'm going to enjoy the shadow, but I'm going to spread the meaning of the substance. So he's saying these things were not just mindless things that didn't affect you. They stirred your heart. The shadow stirred your heart of the substance that was there. You know, you go under in the shadow of a large tree, and sometimes you can gain the coolness of that shadow and never really appreciate the tree. It's the tree that caused that shadow. It's Christ that caused all these shadows. Christ is so huge, so magnificent, that God had all these types. He had to have so many because Christ is so thorough. God could not just give us one type that explained all of Christ. We have hundreds of things. We might even say thousands of things. And it was because the tree is so huge that you had to have so many shadows. And the shadow should bring us relief from the strains and the sunshine, the burning of life, the weariness of life. And so, these are all pictures of Christ. And Christ foreshadowed in the book of Leviticus and other places endeared the worshipers to the temple as if it was a home for their souls. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. Their hearts were so endeared to the Lord by being in the Lord's house and being in public worship that it became a home for their soul. David would even say, my enemy is so wicked, he's keeping me from public worship. David made that statement. When he had to flee out of Jerusalem, he makes a statement that the enemy has kept him from being close to the Lord. So, the sacrificial system and the priesthood all are a system full of truth. Think about it. What do these teach? The sin in the sinner, the death of the victims, the mangling, the cutting up of the victims. Sin in the sinner. Sin is wicked. Grace in the Savior, the free substitutes, the substitutionary sacrifice. Gospel preaching, they waive the offering. Gospel duties, bring your offerings to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Our gospel duty is to plead the blood of Christ in prayer, to take Christ to the place where people can see Him. Wisdom should not be secret. Wisdom is in the streets. Wisdom is in the plazas, Proverbs tells us. The aspects of Christ's suffering. They flayed the animal. They took its skin off. They burned the animal. Christ suffered so in our place. The aspects of hell. They took the dung and the skin of animals and they brought them outside and put them on the burn pile. Hell is outside the gates. Hell is a heap of ashes. The burning, the smoke of their torment arose forever and ever. Can you imagine having been the person? And I read somewhere where it was 3 miles away where they took, and you can imagine it had to be far enough away from where the tents were, but they had a good distance to go. But everybody could look over that way and see the burning pile, the smoke of the ashes, the smoke of the animals, the dung and the skin and the head and things burning up. And what a picture. And what does it say in the book of Revelation? And they looked and they saw that the smoke of their torment arose forever and ever. I can't tell you if we're going to be able to look over from heaven and see the lake of fire. There may be that. We may be able to. But the point is that there were so many different truths displayed. The condescension again of Christ, taking the bird from the trees, a turtle dove. What did He do? What did He deserve? Did He deserve to be taken from the rest of His perch and killed so cruelly? So the Lord Jesus came from the splendor of heaven to save our souls. So we look for obvious resemblances, but we look for Christ. It's Christ-centered. Behold the Lamb. That's the idea of these pictures. Behold the Lamb of God. This is the way of salvation. This is sweet to God. This is putrid to God. As He shows us different pictures. And so we find in Leviticus. Leviticus, the first offering is the burnt offering. It's saying to us, behold the Lamb of God. He must die The whole offering is given in our plates. The meat offering that they ate some of it of. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. The peace offering, there's peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sin offering, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You know the tabernacle, Dr. David Murray said, was God's mobile home. He was so happy to be able to condescend to be with His people wherever they went. He went with them. That was His home, His dwelling among the people. There will I meet with you. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was happy to visit in people's homes. He went to homes. He went to different cities. He went to places, to people where they were. He was happy to dwell among the people. And think that we take the Lord with us when we come here and worship. We take the Lord with us. He goes with us to our homes. He goes with us when we go to different places individually. He dwells with us. And this speaks of the incarnation of the Son of God, that He came down to dwell with us. It was saying God wants to dwell with you and me. And isn't that a description of heaven? And the Lord shall dwell among them. And here we are at the Lord's table. The Lord wants to dwell with us. But think of it this way. It's by invitation only. Salvation is by invitation only. And they had to worship the Lord by invitation only. And they had to do it a certain way. And isn't the Lord teaching us that the Lord's Supper, it's by invitation only. You've got to be invited by the King. You've got to be converted. You've got to have been chosen by God and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb to come. And someone that comes without the garments on, remember the one parable, the person came he just strolled into the banquet. He just moseyed into the banquet when he knew that there were certain garments that were required. You've got to wear the garments, the proper garments. As it were, when they walked in, the servant gave them the garments. Went into the closet and said, you got to wear these garments. But somebody came in and said, nah, who cares about those garments? And came in, sat down, and the King came in the banquet and he saw that everybody had on the garments, but he looked at the one man and said, why are you here without garments? And he was speechless. But his answer was, I don't care. I'm here because I want to be here. Who tells me what to do? And what did the King say? Take him out and hurl him into the lake of fire. And people who dare to approach God without Christ, people who dare to pretend to worship God when they know that they have not on the wedding garment, are in a dangerous predicament. And so anybody who ever dared to approach God in an improper way, there were some that God made an example of. Remember the man that took the Lord's name in vain? The man who went out and profane the Sabbath day, the priest that dared to approach the Lord with strange fire. He made an example of some of those people, just like with Ananias and Sapphira, and just like he said to the church in Thyatira, if you don't deal with Jezebel, I'm going to put her in a bed of sickness, and I'm going to deal with her and her disciples, that all the churches might know that I am He that searcheth the reins and the hearts. There are some times that God deals with an individual or individuals in a church in a way that scares everybody to realize God is real. And you don't mess with God. We're to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. So we have verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses out of the tabernacle of the congregation. This is what we need. We need the Lord speaking to us. And you know, with the Lord, when the Lord was in that tabernacle, even though the tabernacle was meant to conceal the brightness and the lights, someone suggested that they must have seen some of the brightness of God's glory streaming through the nooks and the crannies as they looked at that tabernacle. And they likened it to Christ. Remember at the Mount of Transfiguration? You couldn't see Jesus on a regular day as if He was God by just looking at Him. Nobody could say by just looking at Him, He's God. But there was a day when he was transfigured before him, and as it were, the rays of his glory were streaming from him to show that he indeed was the Son of God. Peter spoke of it, the excellent glory. Remember, the Lord spoke out of the bush. He speaks out of the tabernacle. And he speaks out of Christ. In these last days, he's spoken to us from his Son. We see the Lord speaking to us. We need the Lord to speak to us today. Verse 2, we see the need of a mediator. He said to Moses, "You speak to the children of Israel." Moses was a picture of Christ as a mediator between God and man. We pray, "Lord, speak to us. Speak to us, Lord. We need you. You're our mediator." Look at verse number 2. Bring an offering. You have the need of a mediator, but you have a need of a sacrifice. If any of you bring an offering. This is teaching us we need a sacrifice, an offering, in order to come to God. And that offering must be spotless, verse 3. Christ is pictured as the spotless Lamb of God. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. But notice where the first picture is, at the door of the tabernacle. So picture the person bringing his offering, bringing his lamb, bringing his bullock. And he walks to the opening and he comes in the opening. What does God first see? God is inside. You see, it's harder and harder to get to the Lord from the open place to the holy place to the holy of holies. God's the one that's looking this way. We're looking that way. What does God see when the offerer comes? He sees the offering. That person is saying, "I approach God through an offering. I approach God through the sacrifice." And you and I, as we approach God today, we're saying to God, "Lord, see Christ pictured in the bread. See Christ pictured in the blood. Look, it's Christ between me and God. It's Christ as our mediator. We plead His life and His death." This is the very first sight seen by the Lord. And then the offerer puts his head, verse 4, upon the offering's head. And this pictures our guilt being transferred. And you and I transferred our guilt to the Lord Jesus. "Lord, I'm full of guilt. I'm vile and full of sin. But I place my hand on the Son of God. My sins are imputed to Him." And He places His hand upon us, and His righteousness is imputed to us. Verse 4. But that animal didn't live. Verse 5. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. God's view. There's atonement. Jesus died for our sins. Look at the simple pictures at the beginning of the book of Leviticus. God speaking to us through the incarnate Son pictured by the tabernacle. Christ tabernacled among us. God speaks to us through His Son. We need a mediator. "You, Moses, speak to the children of Israel." These were instructions given to Moses to convey to the people. If they're to worship me, they're to bring a sacrifice. They're to transfer their guilt to the sacrifice. And that sacrifice is to die so that atonement can be made. And look at the wrath of God, verse 6. They have to flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. Just like Samuel took Agag and he cut him to pieces with that sword to show him that he was a sinner and he was under God's wrath. And either the sinner has to be flayed and cut in pieces or the sacrifice. Agag should be a warning to lost people. Remember, Agag was walking softly to Samuel. Surely the fear of death has passed by. And then he was cut in pieces. And God says, this is what I think about sin. This is what you deserve. Flayed as if the whole inside was opened up to God. You're exposed to God's wrath. He knows your heart. He knows your will. He knows your conscience. And then the sacrifice is cut in pieces. This speaks of the wrath of God. The whole man suffers. You see the fire of hell in verse 7. The sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. The whole person, look verse 8. Parts, head, fat, upon the wood which is upon the fire. Everything in the burnt offering. But to show the picture of Christ, his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. Jesus was free of sin. And then the whole sacrifice was burnt. The purity of Christ. Our insides are not washed. Those who are lost out of Christ, their insides will never be washed. When they're laid upon the fire, their insides will be as filthy as ever. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. People in hell are still sinning against God and still mounting up His wrath forever and ever. It's only by the power of God that we can be forgiven and cleansed, made pure. You see the purity of Christ in verse 9. He's washed in water. Not just the rich. Look at verse 10. The middle class. The sheep and the goats were brought as sacrifices. The rich could afford bulls. The middle class might be able to afford sheep and goats. But it even went later to the birds. The Lord accepted birds. The poor people's offering. They had to have an offering too. They were not exempt of offerings. But you see the Lord's condescending love. In verse 8, shall kill it on the side of the altar northward. In another place it was eastward. I think it's saying there, as different animals were slain on different parts and different sides of the altar, God loves to save people from north and south and east and west. And again, verse 14, to the poor. If the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. Look at the violence. They were taken from such peace and tranquility. And it says, the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head, burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. He shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor to the Lord. It was sweet to the Lord because His wrath was appeased. His justice was meted out in the victim. His wrath was exalted, and therefore it was a sweet savor unto Him. And the Lord, it says in Isaiah, caused Him to become our sacrifice. He laid our guilt upon Him. He meted out His justice in Christ and poured out His wrath upon Him. And He saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. The Lord Jesus suffered such violence in our place. We come to the Lord's table this afternoon and we thank God for such love, such sacrifice, such salvation. The bread pictures His life, the condescension of the Son of God to take human flesh. You take the bread and you break it apart. Is that not a picture of Christ being broken for us? Where He says He broke the bread and distributed it to the disciples. He was broken for us. We take the cup The contents of the cup are because of the crushing of the grapes. Christ was crushed for us. And we take that cup and we say, thank you, Lord. If Christ wasn't flayed, if Christ wasn't cut in pieces, if Christ wasn't crushed, you and I would have been cut and crushed and flayed and burned and suffering the wrath of God forever and ever. What a horrible thing it is to die without Christ. But what a wonderful thing it is to be in Christ, to be saved. This is real, brother and sister. This is a time that we meet with the Lord and the Lord promises to meet with us. This is a time where we refresh our love and we renew our commitment and we are reminded of how great a death we've been saved from and how great a salvation that we enjoy. May God bless His Word to us. A picture indeed is worth a thousand words. Thank the Lord for these pictures. They do show us Christ and they are attractive to the eye.